Take your Bibles, if you would, and make your way into the New Testament and find the letter to the churches that were scattered throughout Rome. As we continue this series, I pray that you keep asking good questions. Had a lot of good questions this week. The book of Numbers is really stirring you guys up if you guys are doing the daily readings. And boy, you guys got all kinds of great questions coming from the book of Numbers, and that's awesome. Keep doing those Bible study things. Really, it's fantastic. If I don't get back to you right away, that doesn't mean I don't like you. It just means I'm busy, and I will get back to you. I will text you back, and I will respond as soon as we can. We talked about the fact very early on that Paul is kind of acting sort of like a lawyer, or setting it up like a courtroom scene here in the book of Romans. And so there's a record that is being given, and part of Paul's record, or part of what he's trying to lay out, started by him giving his credentials. Remember, the people at Rome had no clue who Paul is. They may have heard who Saul was, but to know Paul, maybe not really heard. They may have heard a few stories here or there, but probably not likely. So Paul wanted everybody to know these churches that are in Rome, who he is, because he's coming to do an important work. He senses the call, the unction of God on his life to come and to do this ministry in Rome. And he's not there yet. And it's amazing the things that he deals with throughout the book of Romans that help us, and he had never even been there yet, and how practical it was for those churches throughout that time. We started last week, and we started looking at his connections. We're beyond that, actually. And we looked at who Jesus was. And remember, in that, he looked at Jesus from the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's going to become really important later in the book of Romans, because one of the problems that was going on in Rome is there was kind of this, there were these Jewish Christians and there were the Gentile Christians, and the Jewish Christians kind of thought they had a better line of salvation than the Gentile Christians had. Or the Gentile Christians thought the Jews were being too legalistic. And so there was a little bit of butting heads between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. Well, we don't do anything like that in our culture today. We never think somebody's more spiritual than somebody else, or somebody's got too many rules or not enough rules. We don't do that at all. And so then Paul introduces us to the people he's writing to. He lets us know that he's writing to this church that is at Rome. And let's pick up again at verse 6 again, if you would, with me. Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now, at least by the will of God, I might succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. So we've met his congregation. We've talked about the fact that they are kind of a targeted, specifically the Gentile church. We talked last week that Paul's love for them, and we talked about God his call to calling them saints. Nobody called me Saint Timothy this morning. Y'all let me down. I told you last week that was what you should. No, Mom, just don't call me that, please. But we are all called. Not by some process, by some designation of some man or some church. We are called saints by God Himself. Those who are in Christ are saints, declared by God Himself. And then we talked about a little bit about living up to that. Being a saint and acting like a saint are sometimes a little bit too far apart. And it's actually quite scary. From this point, we move on in Paul's discussion. And as I'm going to skip through some of these slides, I'm going to try to, there we go. Moving into where he started to pray for them, specifically looking at verses 8 through 10. Basically, he's letting them know that they've acted on their set-apartedness. They've become faithful witnesses for Christ. Look at the end of verse 8. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul says, y'all are doing it. Y'all are living up to the call that God has placed on your life. This Jesus who has saved you is affecting what you do in your world. And evidently, all over the known world, the churches in Rome are being talked about because of their faith. Now, people wouldn't be surprised much if there was a church in Jerusalem, the quote-unquote spiritual capital of the Mediterranean world. No one. That would be kind of expected. But in Rome, well, you know, the capital of the pagan world, in the middle of this pagan world, there is a thriving community of Christian believers. And Paul's taking note of them. And Paul says, this is something that I thank God for. I, in my praying, in my intercession, I am thanking God for your impact in the world. Well, Paul's a Roman citizen, and he sends these letters out to all the small Christian communities, and they show us about Paul's compassion and companionship with his fellow Christians. Now, it's pretty much blows my mind. He starts off with thanking God, which is always a good place to start. I've encouraged you in past, you know, take a day and don't ask God for anything. Just thank Him for everything. You say, Pastor? Yeah. Pastor, do you know how hard that is? Yeah, I practice it. I don't just tell you to do it. It's hard because, you know, we are so used to in our prayer life, you know, we've got a basic introduction that we always use. We've got a basic conclusion that we kind of always use. And we've got this pattern that we're used to just, this is how we do it. And I'm not criticizing that. I mean, there's not a problem with having a pattern. It shows some discipline. But break the pattern sometimes. And you, even if you don't make it for a day, just take one of your prayer sessions. Yeah, y'all should be praying more than once a day. You know that, right? And you should be praying more than three times a day, too. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's good, but there's more than that. But just begin to thank God for everything. And don't ask Him for a thing. Don't ask Him to do anything. Don't ask Him to heal anybody. Don't ask Him to give something to somebody. Don't ask Him for anything. Just sit there and thank Him. If anything, you just thank Him for the prayer, the answers to prayer that are on the way. There's plenty of stuff to thank God for. And Paul models that discipline with us by saying that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I understand that what's going on in your life is because of what Jesus has done in you. Now, Rome is the largest Mediterranean city in the ancient world, right up alongside Alexandria down in Egypt, Antioch in Syria, and Corinth in Greece. And during the first century, Rome is really, really influenced by Greek mythology and practiced emperor worship. So most of the Most of the people in Rome were polytheistic. That means they worshipped many gods and demigods, depending on their preferences. We talked about last week, I showed you one of the maps of Rome, and there's just temples everywhere. There's statues everywhere. I remember the first time, maybe it was the very first time I went to New York City, but I was on an inner city missions trip in New York City, and we went to a very large cathedral there. And I walked through the door, and I admired the architecture. It was gorgeous, beautiful. But my heart broke as I watched. Around the outside of this cathedral is one set of statues after another, and I'd watched this little old guy knelt down beside this statue, picked up his card, read his card, put his gift in the box, got up very feebly, went to the next set of statues, got down on his knees, put his gift in the box, read the card, and I watched this man work from, forgive me, statue to statue, idol to idol. And my heart broke because this guy was probably as sincere in what he was doing as anybody you would ever meet. But my heart broke because that's not what God expects of us. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't need to kneel at multiple statues. I need to kneel at the cross and then get up and live for Him. And my heart breaks for people who are working so hard, hoping to get God's attention. This is exactly what was going on in Rome. People were trying to get all the different gods' attention so that they would have wealth, so that they would have children, so that they would have good luck, if I could use that phrase. And it was just this place that just overwhelmed you when you walked in. And quite honestly, most religions were very, very tolerated in Rome because they were polytheistic. I mean, lots of gods. No problem. Rome was a place of outsiders from many different cultures. But that tolerance was very limited to polytheistic religions, meaning that Roman authorities didn't care who you worshiped as long as you included the emperor. You had to worship whoever the emperor was, and didn't create problems for other religious systems. Well, that's a problem for Christians and Jews, because both Christians and Jews are fiercely monotheistic. There is one God. They proclaim an unpopular doctrine that there is only one God, and by extension, they refuse to worship the emperor or acknowledge him as a deity. For these reasons, Christians and Jews began to experience intense persecution. For example, in 49 AD, Roman Emperor Claudius banished all the Jews from the city of Rome. It lasted for about 5 years until Claudius died, and Christians began to experience even greater persecution under Emperor Nero, which is who's in charge right now, as we're in the book of Romans. What I want you to not miss is what Paul is grateful for. He is grateful that their faith is being proclaimed throughout this dark world. Yes, I saw what happened at the Olympics, and I wasn't surprised at all. Why should I be? It's Rome in living color. It was Rome in living color. There's some debate on whether the table was a depiction of the Last Supper or if it was a depiction of all the Roman gods. I'm going to just say this. It was, can I use an old King James word? Because I don't have another English word. It was debauchery of the worst display, but I wasn't surprised. Why? Because everybody can do whatever they want to do as long as you don't crush into my world and say, there's only one God, there's only one way, and there's only one Savior. You let me do what I want to do, I'll let you do what you want to do, but don't come into my world. One of the things I'm grateful for is Ray Comfort, Living Waters Ministry, they are in France right now, and they're passing out millions of gospel tracts throughout all the complexes there at the Olympic, what do they call that, where they're all staying, I forget. The village, thank you. I knew it was something, couldn't remember what it was. I'm grateful that in the middle of all of that, there are people who are sharing the gospel. And I read a brief story even this morning, a little testimony that came from there of what is going on. And my mind went to Paul saying, I thank God that I'm hearing that the Christians are doing what Christians are supposed to do, even in the midst of a very vile environment. That is what we have to do. It was just on parade on a television show, but it's actually the world that we live in today. It was a little more in your face than what you and I might be used to living here in southwestern Pennsylvania. But don't mistake that it's not here. Don't mistake that that same ideology is not here. And what you and I need to be able to say is that we are thankful for fellow believers who are standing firm that there is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only life through Jesus Christ, and making no compromise for that, and boldly loving these people right where they're at. And that's hard. It's real easy to get mad at what you saw on TV. But how many of you started praying about what you saw on the TV the minute you saw it? How many of you picked one of the drag people and prayed specifically for the lady in blue with her things coming out of her head? That Jesus would penetrate her world, that God would send somebody to her that would love her where she's at, but yet confront her with the truth. It's easy in our Christian sanctimonious fervor to talk and spew anger. And it may even be coming from a righteous place. But that's not what God has called us to do. Yes, stand up firm. Yes, speak truth. I'm not compromising truth. But let's not make a fool of ourselves in the middle of all this stuff. Let's make sure we're leaving pathways to be able to share the gospel with these people. That's hard. I don't know. Have y'all ever not done this? Am I talking to a weird world here? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? You meet somebody and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And when you start talking about Jesus, they're looking around everywhere and they're uncomfortable. This past week, you were praying for me. I did a funeral for my cousin. Very grateful. There were a ton of people there. When the funeral home announced that the service was about to begin, probably, I don't know, 50, 60% of them headed for the door. They all got out of there as quick as they could. And I preached to a crowd that I knew, family. And I knew that there were family amongst them that were not Christians. I was glad they stayed. But the grunts and the looks and the laughter, and it was all there. Sometimes it's hard to love the hardcore worldly people. And most of it is because it's easier for me to be angry about it and to make some kind of statement about it. Well, that's just awful. That's just horrendous. How dare they do something? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those aren't thoughts that we should have. But where is... And I put myself in this. I don't know. Maybe did anybody... I don't want you to raise your hand because that's not a good thing. But did anybody weep? Was anybody broken in your spirit and crying out to God about what this world has become? And that which was on display is considered normal. I've read all the statements. I've seen it all. I deep dived. Twitter was a buzz. People were tweetering. What is it? It's not what they call it. What is it now? It's not even Twitter anymore. It's X. So you used to tweet. What do you do now? You X it? I don't know. I don't know what you do now. Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, emails, every news coverage about the upset of Christians and upset of the community. And again, I'm not saying we should not have been upset. I think we need to be upset. But where is our heart of brokenness? I'm trying to remember the lyrics of the song right now while I'm talking, and I'm struggling to get them up there. Dave, you might be able to help me. It's something like, let your heart be broken for something, someone in need. It's an old hymn, and that's all I can remember of it is, let your heart be broken. And as I was looking at all of this, I was thinking about Paul getting ready to go to Rome. And I want you to think about this for a second, because Paul was going to a place very much like Paris. Very much like everything that you saw on TV, Paul was headed right into the middle of all of that. And here's what Paul said, in the middle of all of that, there are people whose testimonies are standing strong. They're not giving in. They're being holy in an unholy environment. They're making a difference. You say, well, what kind of difference did they make? I don't know. Paul didn't tell me. But it was a big enough splash that Paul's heard about it. And here's what my personal comment on that is. That these churches were making an inroad into these pagan environments. And they were rescuing, there's another old hymn, rescue the perishing, care for those who are dying. How did we get here? How did we get to a place in our world where it's like it is, one decision at a time, one choice for somebody not to speak truth in love, and both of those matter. Speak truth, but don't be a jerk about it. Both of those are important. Calling them names, using derogatory terms. I'm not talking about using their pronouns. I'm not using pronouns and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, I don't want to say them because they're just gross. We don't need to say them. But to use those terms, that's not going to get you anywhere. Your anger is not going to get you anywhere. It's going to be your love. And I'm not talking about a mushy kind of love. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sacrificial love that is willing to walk a mile with them. There may come a time when you have to shake the dust off your sandals and move on, but most of us don't even start walking and engaging them. And again, when I say to you all of this stuff, I want you to know I felt all the same feelings you're feeling. I had the same anger. I had the same heartbreak. But I'll be honest, I didn't weep. And I feel something because I didn't. Is it because I've gotten just used to it? Because this is the world that we live in? Is it because I don't believe God can save somebody like that? You do understand that God's still in the business of saving sinners, right? It doesn't matter what they look like, act like, say, do. God's still in the business of saving sinners. I wasn't planning on talking about the Olympics. I was deliberately going to skip it and just not bring it up this morning because it's like, okay, everybody's talking about it and everything. But, oh well. The Holy Spirit says we're going to talk about it, so we're going to talk about it. And because I want you to see the parallel here. I want you to see the parallel to what Paul was dealing with and what we're dealing with. It's the only difference is we have the internet. That's the difference. We can watch it on a global scale. You couldn't back then. You had to get word of mouth from and however long it took to get to you. But Paul surely had heard of all the pagan practices in Rome. But Paul, in his beginning, does not talk about how bad it was in Rome. He talks about how the saints are living out their Christian life in the midst of the world that he already knew existed. Persecution was ramping up all over this region. And the Roman Christians, their faith is being declared, proclaimed boldly throughout the whole world. Now, it's interesting when you read throughout the whole world, Paul's world was kind of small, y'all, in comparison to ours. You know, the whole world for Paul doesn't have an understanding of the global map that we do. But I'm thankful that we can say together as a church family that the gospel is being proclaimed around the world because we've got missionaries in various fields. I'm not going to start naming them because I'll mess it up. I just want them all to know that I love them. I pray for them regularly. And I'm thankful we can support them. Our missions giving is above what we needed for the last month, and we're doing this special gift this month. And you say, oh, I can slow down my missions giving. No, you can't. Stop that stuff. Keep it coming. Because these are the ones that we can say, I thank God that you're proclaiming the gospel in Guatemala. I thank God that you're proclaiming the gospel to the Dao people. I thank God that you're helping write translations for languages that have never been, they've never seen even letters before. And then they get an alphabet and they get words and they get the gospel. I thank God for the ones that are in cities and the ones that have to take helicopters into the jungle. Because literally the gospel is going throughout the whole world. I pray that in some way And I don't say this for sake of arrogance, because I don't want it to come across that way, but I pray that folks, when they think of First Baptist Church of Upper Burrell, they know that we're living out our faith. Not just inside this building, but everywhere we go. That our missionaries might hear of what God's doing in this place. And they can say, Paul, I thank God because your faith is being proclaimed in the United States. You do realize that the United States is already a mission field. We used to be a grand mission sending, you know, foreign countries are sending missionaries to the United States. You know why? There's lost people here. You say, well, why are they coming here? I'm supposed to be doing that. Get busy. Get busy. Paul moves on from there and he says, for the God whom I serve in my spirit. This word serve is an interesting word because it's actually best understood in light of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was used to describe Israel's priestly duties. What Israel did, the priest did on behalf of the people. And Paul uses this word because he considers the gospel ministry equal to Israel's service and the priest within Israel's service. He's saying this gospel ministry. See, what did a priest do? The priest was the mediator on behalf of the people. They carried out the sacrifice. They carried, you know, there was a whole process, especially when it comes to atonement, putting the sins of the people on a goat and having it taken outside the city and the sacrificing the lamb. And then there's the high priest who could only go through the door one time a year to get into the presence of God. What was all that for? So that people could be connected to the living God. Anybody understand that the gospel ministry is so that people can get connected to the living God? That's the service that Paul is talking about in his spirit. He prays for them. And look at the preaching of the gospel of his son. God is my witness, he says. Boy, people say that a lot, don't they? God is my witness. You know what I think every time somebody says that? You must be lying. Because if you have to try to convince me that you're telling me the truth, something's wrong. Not if you use that, I'm not picking on you, but I'm just saying. But what Paul says is God will make known that I'm praying for you. God's going to make a note. God knows. God knows how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. There's two words that jump out at me in this section that are very, very convicting. You probably already know what they are. The first one's in verse 9. Unceasingly, without stopping. And the other one is in verse 10, and it's the word always. Unceasingly and always. You say, Pastor, what do you want us to do? Join a monastery and just walk around and pray all day? Is that what we're supposed to do? Don't join the monastery, but yes, walk around and pray all day. You don't have to be praying every moment of the day, but the question is your day sewn together with your prayers? Are the pieces of your life stitched together with your prayers unceasingly and always? Paul is specifically saying he's praying for his brothers and sisters in Rome. Let's go back to Paris. How many of us prayed, God, for the Christians who are athletes there, for the Christians who are there in France, for the missionaries who are there in France, help them to be bold, help them to be loving, help them. Did anybody pray for them when we saw all that? I know, I got my big shoes on and walking down the aisles and stepping on toes. That's all right, mine are already crushed. I'm guilty, I'm just telling you, okay? This is not me slamming you. Don't take it that way, because I'm guilty. If anything, it's probably coming from a place of conviction in my own spirit. But Paul says, I'm doing it all the time, unceasingly. I remember when I was a camp counselor years ago, seems like a lifetime ago now, and I remember that summer with like very, very fond memories. It was exhausting. And the kids were awful. Now, our camp, we had juniors one week, and then you have junior high the next, then you might have junior the next, then you had senior high. It was just crazy. I think I had somewhere between 15 and 18 campers in my cabin. And, you know what you do when you have a guy's cabin and you have junior and junior high, you have mandatory shower day every other day. And you literally check off a list to see if they took a shower. My mother tells the story of one year when I was camp, I came down the hill dragging my suitcase as a camper, came dragging the suitcase down the hill, and I had dirty clothes on, shoved my suitcase and everything in it was clean. Probably. What I remember was, because of the training that I had received through Gary Storm and a ministry there at Scioto Hills camp, Baptist camp where I grew up, it was looking always for something to talk to God about, looking for always for something to connect these kids to God. And I spent the whole summer in prayer, and I loved it. Loved it. I look back on that with great fondness. But now I'm in the real world. You can't be a camp counselor forever. Well, some people are. I've got a schedule to keep. I've got meetings to deal with. I've got phone calls to make. I've got sermons to prepare. I've got a kid going off to college in a couple weeks. I got another kid who thinks he's going to get his driver's license. And hey, he's waited since last October. It's all good. You know, I understand that life is busy. But I've really, really been thinking a lot about this illustration of a quilt. Quilts are just pieces of fabric. A lot of times they're leftover fabric, but they're just pieces. And this piece might be getting Caleb off to college, and this piece might be Titus getting his license, and this piece might be taking care of my wife, and this piece might be the things I need to get done at home that I haven't got done. This piece might be my preparing a sermon. This piece might be a counseling session I'm going to have. This piece might be some intentional conversation. But there's all these pieces of my life. And you have them too. Yours are different colors, different labels than mine. But then I've got this thought in my head. I think I still have a quilt my great-grandmother made somewhere. It's white. It's red, white, and blue. And you can see every stitch. It was hand done. And this is where I'm headed with this. Every piece of fabric that I just mentioned is all stitched together with what? Prayer. All those labeled pieces, all those sections of my life, knit together by prayer. Your job, your family, your own personal stresses, anxieties, depressions, your frustrations, your anger, all those little pieces stitched together. Paul says, unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayer, making requests. He's asking God to do something. He's asking God to do something. And I got news for you. I personally don't think Paul was praying for the persecution to be let up. I don't think Paul was praying superficial things, you know, that they get a new chariot or a new horse or, you know, whatever they are. I think Paul was praying about what he just said. I'm praying that they continue to make an impact in the world that they're in. I'm making requests that God would do something through your life in our Roman Empire where we live. Making requests. And he talks about desiring to come and see them, and we'll pick that thought up in a little later in the text. Paul does get to Rome, but not in a good way. Let me pull all this together if I could, because I'm not sure what I've even said during the last multiple minutes. I'm way off my outline. I have no clue what I wrote in my outline. Well, I do, but not up here. Can I just read again verses 8 to 10? And I want you to hear that this is my heart too for all of you. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I might succeed in coming to you. Paul knew what was going on in Rome. Paul knew the idol worship. God knew. Paul knew about all the sexual immorality, the pride, the financial trickery, the stealing, the lying, the political games that were being played, the emperors that were trying to keep control, the senators who were willing to do almost anything just to get a better seat. Paul knew all of that. And what he said is, I'm thankful for this little light of mine that are shining in Rome. And I pray that you and I will both be grateful for our brothers and sisters who are sharing their faith, who are declaring the gospel faithfully in a world that desperately needs it. But also, I pray that we're challenged. Are we living out our sainthood in a world that is full of sinfulness? Are we staying clean? And are we proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? I still believe what Jesus said. His words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's how people get to heaven. Plain and simple. His way. And I pray that we are out there declaring that truth, that we are preaching the gospel. I pray that our prayers are unceasingly and always, and that we will in our frustration, in our anger, in our brokenness over the world that we live in, that we'll not forget to pray that God would reach some of them. Now, I'm pretty grandiose in my imagination. Y'all know that. Gets me in trouble sometimes. But this is what I imagine. Let's just imagine for a second. If you've not seen the Olympic thing, this is not going to make sense to you, but if you've seen it, it's going to make perfect sense. In the middle of the table was a lady, and she was all decked out, and she had kind of these things like rays going out of the top of her head. Okay? I'm picking on that lady, not because I'm picking on her, because she just happens to be in the center. Here's my grandiose imagination. That God invades their world. I don't know if it was a he or a she. It was impossible for me to know, okay? I'm not trying to be mean, I just don't know. That God would invade that person's world, and that they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they would be radically transformed by the power of the gospel. And then they reach to the right of them and reach over onto the left of them, and they begin to share Jesus with the next one at the table. And then that person gives their life to Jesus, and Jesus radically transforms them by the power of the gospel. And they reach to the next person, the next person. What would happen if the entire table was won for the sake of Christ? Do you still believe God does that kind of stuff? Glad all three of you do. It's okay. I know you're tired. I am too. As we close this morning, there are plenty of things I could offer, but let me offer this to you this way. I think every one of us, if you don't know somebody that needs Jesus, you better pray that God gives you somebody that needs Jesus. If you know somebody that needs Jesus, pray for them as we sing. Pray for them at this invitation time. If you can remember one of the things you saw, I don't care. Go pray for the guy on the horse. That's fine. Pray for one of the people at the table. That's fine. Pray for one of the people that were doing that despicable thing between the three of them. Pray for one of them. I'm not saying that I don't recognize it as evil. I'm not ignoring it. But do we still believe that God can invade evil? God has invaded this whole world that he created and bought it back when it was his to begin with through the blood of the Lamb. And may you and I be challenged to pray more earnestly for our missionaries that are declaring the gospel, giving thanks for what they're doing, being thankful for each other, thankful for what God's going to do this week at VBS. I'm praying and believing that God's going to give us some that need Jesus, and they're going to receive Jesus this week. That's what I'm believing. And may you and I learn to stitch the quilt of our life together with prayer. You see, all the pieces don't make sense when they're just laying around by themselves. It's only when they're stitched together that they make something beautiful, something useful. May God, by His Holy Spirit, work in each of us this morning and do what He needs to do. It may not even be anything I said. It may be a song we sang earlier. It may be a passage of Scripture you heard in Sunday school. But I pray God, by His Holy Spirit, would do something in your heart, in your life right now. Would you stand together with me? As everyone is praying together in this moment, if you would, just nobody looking around for a minute. I hate using that phrase, but I just want to ask if there's anybody here this morning. You'd say, Pastor Tim, I really need you to pray for me. I've got somebody very specific in my mind that needs Jesus, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do or how I'm going to reach them. But would you pray for me that God will use me? Would you just indicate that by raising your hand? I've got somebody in my life that needs Jesus. Will you pray for me? Yep. 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 I will pray for you, but I will also commission you to go talk to them this week. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor Tim, I'm hearing you talk about all this stuff, but I don't even know if God exists. I'm not sure about this whole church thing. I'm not sure about why I'm even here. Would you just pray for me? I'd be happy to do that. I won't embarrass you. I won't even come talk to you after church, I promise. If you want to talk to me, you come talk to me. But you say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't even know if there is a God. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, pray for me? I don't know this God. I don't have a relationship with him. I just pray for me. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray for those who are trying to be intentional in their witness, and I thank you for them. I thank you that you're impressing in their life. And God, I pray that you would equip them, that by your Spirit you'd give them the right words to say, the right Bible passages to give, the right tract to hand out, the right something. My God, I pray that they will walk in bold faith to proclaim the gospel to whoever this person is. But God, we don't do the saving, you do. So I pray that through their faithfulness to declare the truth in love, that you will redeem some. That when we get back together next week, we can give testimony of sharing Jesus with somebody else. God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, whether they're religious or I don't even care if they're a member. God, if they don't know you, by your Holy Spirit, please do not let them leave today without talking to us. God, I pray that we would be broken for our world that needs you. And that we would learn to be unceasingly and always stitching together the pieces of our life by talking to you. We pray in Christ's name.